We're going to be going through the book of 1 John. So that's where we're going to be. You might know that a couple of weeks ago, we concluded 2 Peter. And man, so these are some of my favorite books, like the last chunk of the Bible leading up into the book of Revelation is just a really, really beautiful time. You have James, and he brings almost the fist, and he's like, hey, consider it all joy when you enter into trials and tribulations. Like, it's a good thing that that's happening. And then you hop into 2 Peter, or you hop into Peter, and Peter, like, he's like, hey, we literally saw Jesus in his glorified body. Don't let anyone take a substitute. And then you see the Apostle John in 1 John as he talks about God and the light. And it's just, it's absolutely beautiful because these are men whose lives were completely changed by interacting with God. These are men who, as they saw the Lord rise from the dead, they gave their whole lives to him. And they said, you know what, this Jesus guy, he's not just some random dude. He is real. He is God. And ultimately, all of them, John was persecuted pretty mightily. He was one of the only disciples that wasn't killed for his faith. Although, church tradition says that he was boiled in oil and then thrown onto an island. So, you know, that's a little rough on that one. But all of these people had extreme convictions for these things that they believed. They're not making up fairy tales. They're like, this Jesus is real, and he literally changed our lives. And I'm sure if we went across the room tonight, man, we would have stories like that, right? So we are going to be in the book of 1 John, and that's where we're going to pick up. So if you would, I'm just going to start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Read a couple verses down. That which was from the beginning. Oh, you know what? Let's pray. Let's pray before God before we start, yeah? So Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for your Son, who in being in the image of God did not consider equality robbery, but instead humbled himself to the cross, even to the point of death. And it's because of you, Jesus, that we're all here. So I pray, may these words that your servant John wrote, may they penetrate our hearts. May we see you in a deeper and more full understanding of your glory and your love. And I pray, just be with us here tonight. Speak to us in that still, small voice that we know you speak to us in. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We love you. And in your name we pray, amen. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The authorship of 1 John is not something that has been, not highly contested. You might notice that the Apostle John does not actually say that he's the one that wrote this book, but all throughout church history, even Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, quoted him in this. And so the authorship has never been contested. And another way that you can see this is actually in the way that John talks. You might know in the epistle of John, actually, I should probably tell you, you should turn to the epistle of John, and then we're going to be in the book of Genesis. So just kind of put your fingers in all of those different spots. But if you jump over to John chapter 1, you can hear kind of the same flavor, the same notes. And that's because it was written by the same author. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jumping over to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then jumping even into the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You could probably quote it by heart. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." Jumping back to 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John, in all of his writings, draws comparisons. He says in John, not the epistle of John, but in John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see in the book of Genesis, we see in the beginning God created. And so in the testimony of John, or the gospel of John, we see that when John is drawing comparisons, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. He's saying that in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And he was made manifest, he was made flesh. And we see even in the book of Genesis that as God said, "Let there be light," those are the first words that are spoken as the Spirit of God hovers over the deep. And John in 1 John bears a little bit more testimony, because he says, yes, not only was Jesus at the beginning, not only is Jesus God, but what's it say here in the end of the first verse of 1 John? Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. You might know John by his own self-appointed name in the Gospel of John, the apostle that Jesus loved. If you ever read in the Gospel of John, you'll see, and the one that Jesus loved said this, and the one that Jesus loved went faster than Peter. And that was John's own testimony of himself. And I've heard lots of pastors say different things about that pseudonym, but I think what's absolutely beautiful about it is that John said, yeah, he loved me. I'm the one that he loved. And so, John, you know the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, the one that's resting his head upon Jesus' chest, as he did in the Gospel of John. Not only did John know that Jesus was God, but he also, he was physical, he was tangible, he was right there with John. John put his head upon the chest of God. You'll see that Peter even talks about this, how there are people who contort and twist the scripture. And so the book of 1 John was written about AD 90. Or 90 AD is what I should say. The Gospel of John was written about 10 years prior, or between 10 years prior to right about the same time. And these, you'll know that John was kind of advanced in age. He would have been about the same age, maybe a little bit younger than Jesus. And so it's, you know, it's 90 AD. And so he's an old man. And as the disciples or as the apostles are getting executed for their faith kind of one by one, there are heresies that are starting to creep into the church. You might know of one called Gnosticism, which was really large toward the end of the apostles into the church elders era. And what the Gnostics believed is that, it was actually a combination of Christianity and of like Greek ideologies, kind of as the Christian ideas spread. Some people were like, well, you know, I like bits and pieces of this, and let me mix it with some Plato ideology and some Aristotle ideology, and they kind of mixed them together. And the Greeks believed that, you know, that the flesh was corrupt, and that the flesh was something that wasn't perfect, and it was evil, and so there's no way that a perfect God could be in flesh, because flesh is evil. And so that's why you see John, the Apostle John, say, no, like, Jesus didn't just slowly hover over the earth. Jesus just wasn't an apparition. You know, if you saw me today, I was like, hey, like, good to meet you, but I'm a little sick, so just keep away. That wasn't who Jesus was. Jesus came and John put his head upon Jesus' chest. He was real. He was physical. He was tangible. There are so many people that respect Jesus, that think that Jesus was a good person, but they don't ascribe deity to him. They don't say that Jesus is God. And if they do say that he's God, well, then he didn't really die, and it was someone who was replaced, like the Mormons. I believe it's the Mormons. They believe her. Jehovah's Witness. Ah, forgive me. Sorry. There is a particular cult that believes that Jesus didn't actually get crucified. It was someone that got switched in his stead. And so Jesus goes up to heaven, and it's some poor guy that's stuck to that cross that dies. And that's simply not the case. God literally died for us. God literally poured out his blood for us. Because he loves us. And it's wild. It's so cool. And so we see that's why John has such a strong point on this. He says, hey, that which was from the beginning, that God, who is the one that was from beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked and we've seen with our own eyes. You know, these aren't just ideas. These aren't just fables and myths. We saw the guy, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled. I touched him concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. He was real. This God-man was real. He was here. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And these things we write to you, here, check this out, this is the whole point, or the whole purpose of this book, we write this to you that your joy may be what? Full. You may be joyful, full of joy. Now, this is something where, you know, I gotta say, how many of us are super joyful right now? How many of us are going, I couldn't be happier. Everything's going great. Maybe not. Maybe not. If you're like me right now, you might be going through the ringer. Things might be a little tough. It might be a bit hard. And you read this and you go, okay, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus is God, and Jesus came presently, and he came down physically. How does that have anything to do with, like, man, I'm getting beat up down here. What's going on? How, what, like, my joy may be full. I'm miserable right now. Well, I'm glad you asked. What is joy? And how is that? How do we differentiate that from happiness, right? Because when I look at this, I go, oh, well, I should be super happy all the time. Everything's go lucky and we're good. And man, that's just not the case. In fact, you read in James where James says, count it all joy. Oh, there it is again. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, for the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience, when it's fully grown, produces what? Perfection. Count it all joy when you are in trials. This life is hard, right? I'm not super old, but man, I've gotten beat up and thrown around and kicked a little bit, and it's fun. But there are present circumstances that are super hard. You lose a loved one. You lose a friendship. There's maybe there was a job or a position that you were supposed to get, and man, it just didn't pan out, or you got passed over, or maybe something way deeper and way harder. And you read this and you go, and these things that I write to you, that your joy may be full. Okay, well, I'd like some joy. I'd like some peace that passes all understanding. That'd be good right about now. Well, let's keep reading. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the message, verse 5, which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I find it interesting. You read in James, you may or may not notice, I might reference James here a little bit tonight. And I love 1 John and I love James equally. To me, it's grace and truth. Loving, like it's you know, you have the truth of James, and it's, man, it's hot and it's coming in and you're like, oh gosh, I'm not worthy. And then John comes in and goes, oh, don't worry. We never were, but he loves you. He really does love you. And as we read this, we see that God is light. And it's the same thing that James says. He says, from the Father of lights. And we see in Genesis, and God said, let there be light. What's up with this light? Is God made of light? What's going on here? Well, probably not, because he said, let there be light. But there is something with light and darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave before, a really, really dark cave where you've gone down and the tour guide goes, all right, everybody, we're gonna turn off all the lights. Are you ready? And you're like, no, please don't. And they turn off the lights and it's pitch black. You can't see anything. And then at least my tour guide, he did turn the lights back on. He actually, I don't know about yours, I assume he did. But you know, I remember he held up this Bic lighter and he went, psh, and the whole cave was illuminated by a tiny little light, a tiny little Bic lighter. There is so much darkness in this world. There's so much turmoil in this world, so much pain and anguish, that sometimes, man, it is hard to find the light. It feels it's completely dark. But man, that cave was massive. It must have been, it was probably the size of a football field. It was so big. And a tiny little bit of light made the whole cave illuminate. How much more is the light when it says God is light, in whom there is no darkness? The brightness is overpowering. We see this time and time again. We see this in Daniel. We see this with the prophets. We see that whenever Jesus shows up, who is it? I think it's Daniel. Daniel says, he says, and I fell to my face. Whenever I read that, I go, I think they blacked out. Like, you see that with Joshua, where he just falls to his face and he goes, who are you, Lord? He already knows who he is. He's like, are you for us or are you against us? There's this overpowering light. If you've ever come into contact with God, this holy God, you know what that feels like. You go, get away from me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Get away from me, I'm a sinner. We can feel it, we know it. We know intrinsically that darkness has no interaction with light. That the minute that light shows up, darkness flees. And so when we see here that we have heard from him, verse 5, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, John gives us a calling. He gives us a command, so to speak. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I want to pause here for just a second, and I want to talk about it is not our works that save us. It's not anything that we did. And I know for my sake that God was like, oof, I need to help him. And so he grabbed me despite my works. And so in that, I do want to say that, yes, we are saved not by our works, but in faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's nothing that we did that saved us. But what the scripture does talk about is that it talks about walking in light, walking in righteousness. Again, we go back to James. James says, oh, well, some of you might say that, you know, oh, well, you have works and I have faith, but I will show you my faith by my works. And Jesus says it a little bit different. He says, go out into all the world preaching the gospel. There's a command. There's a way to walk. You are a holy city set upon a hill. And so as I read this in verse 6, I look and I go, okay, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Is there something in your life that you would consider to be darkness? Let's say you've said, you know what, God, I need help. I don't got this. I ain't got this. I need you, God. And, you know, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to walk in light, and it's hard, and there's this thing, and it keeps grabbing me, and it keeps getting a hold of me, and it keeps, yeah. But there's a difference between, and we're going to get into this here in just a second, but yeah, we're sinners. We sin. It's our sin nature. Our souls have been saved. We still live in fallen bodies. We still live in corrupt flesh. I was listening to Pastor Brian Broderson a little while ago, and when I was listening to him, he's like, you're carrying around this carcass, this dead body, this old man, and the longer you have it, the uglier and more gross that thing's gonna be. And so there's a bit of encouragement for you if you think it's hard now. But that's all right, because we have holy God. And he says that we are to, what? Not walk in darkness, but essentially we're to walk in light. We're to walk in righteousness. And so, you know, you might have said, God, I give you my life. And, you know, you go, okay, cool. I gave him my life. Now I'm going to go do my own thing. That's not how that works. You might be able to say, God, I give you my whole house, but, you know, like, kind of got this side project in the garage I'm working on. Or you might have this closet that you haven't given to the Lord. Or you might have this thing under your bed that you haven't given to God. Give it all to him. Because it would be such a, how would I say? Shame is a good word, but it would be so disappointing If you gave everything to God, but like one thing. If you said, you know what, God, you can have it all except for this one thing. Like, I'm still working on this and I need, like, you know, just let me hold on to it. God can't fully bless you. It says right here that in him there is no darkness. So if you have any darkness whatsoever that you're holding on to, that you're walking in, you don't have fellowship with him. Or your fellowship is being bottlenecked by that darkness. That's probably a good way of saying that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Caleb, I sin. I fall short of the glory of God. It says it right there. Well, yeah, that's true, but there's a difference between walking in darkness and trying to the best of your ability to walk in light, walk in righteousness. Yes, we're sinners. In fact, it says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It says right there in verse 8. Should I sin so that grace may abound? May it not be so. But if we walk in light, as he, God, Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we have given our lives to the Lord, if we're trying to the best of our ability to walk in light, then that sacrifice that Jesus has made covers us. And when God looks upon us, he does not see a sinner. He sees a son. And really, it's like that. It's just that simple. But that's if we're not practicing that darkness. Yeah, we sin. We all fall short. We live in these fallen bodies. It's gonna happen. But if you make a practice of sinning, or there's something that you've done for so long that your heart is numb to it, then that's the issue. Or if something has you by the throat and you've tried your absolute best to break free from it, and you go, God, I can't, I don't know what to do, then, let's see, I think it's James 5. I'm going to turn there really quick. That's my favorite part about these. They go hand in hand. There we go. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. There is a lot to be said about being in the body, to be in community, to be in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. In college, I heard the term accountability buddy, which I think is just an awful term, but it sticks and it gets stuck in there, and that's all I can hear. Having an accountability partner, you hear that in AA, or you have someone, just having a brother in arms is I prefer that personally over accountability buddy, but it's someone that you can go to, like, when things are tough, when things are hard, and you say, hey, I need help. I'm struggling with this. Can you just pray for me? You know, we as Americans, I as an American, just believe that, hey, it's my own problem. I need to deal with it. You know, pick myself by my own bootstraps, and it's my own thing, and I don't want to bother anybody else. But that's not how this game works. The enemy wants to get you alone. The enemy wants you to be isolated. The enemy wants you to think that you're the only one dealing with this. And man, the minute he does that, he's got you. And that's why it's so good to have a brother in arms, a comrade, someone to cry out to and say, hey, I just need prayer, please. That would be great. And watch and see. See as that moves. And let's see. In that, I would highly recommend not to pick just anybody. But pick someone that you know you can trust. Pick someone that you look up to, someone that like you go, hey, you know what? This person loves Jesus more than I do. And I would love to love them as much as this person does. And go to them and just say, hey, like, I'd like some help. And see, in my own past, I've had that person in my life. And I remember I had one person and it wasn't a good fit. And that's why I say, hey, make sure you pick someone that like you can trust. Because this person, I swear, they'd pick the most depressing Bible verses and send them to me every morning. Like they had to find those verses. that's why I say, hey, I highly recommend, you know, pick someone that you like, you love. You want to find a brother that can encourage you or a sister that can encourage you. Yeah, and I'd say if you're a man, find a man. And if you're a woman, find a lady. Yeah, so there we go. Okay, so in all of that, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jesus said it a slightly different way. He said, I've not come for the healthy, I've come for the sick. And you go, well, hey, we're all sinners. Yeah, but those who don't know that they are sick won't go to the doctor. I don't know about you, but I go to the doctor when I'm not feeling too good. I don't go to him if I think that I'm not sick. And so we all are sick. We all aren't healthy, but God can't help you if you don't know that you are, if you don't believe that you're sick. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so we see this in, you know, I look at this and I go, okay, so what's going on here? Why does John spend so much time talking about sin? And why does he focus on this? And we as Christians, yes, we have been bought with a price. Yes, our souls have been saved, but we live in this corrupt body. There are struggles that we deal with. And, you know, if you believe that you don't sin, I'd ask that you, you ask a family member if that's the case. They'll probably let you know real quick. Or at least mine will. And so it's like that's the case. And we all fall short of the glory of God. We all, we all are not perfect. We all have sin in our lives, and that's what separates us from God. And if we say, you know what, no, I don't have sin, I don't deal with that. I used to deal with that, and I don't deal with sin anymore, then man, that's pride. And pride separates you from God. Again, you're walking in darkness and God can't bless that. But if we want to be closer to God than we ever have, just a daily, hey, God, show me if I'm blind. Show me if I'm blind to something. Or I give my life to you and show me where I'm falling short. And God in His grace and His mercy and His love, He'll totally show you. I've been going through the Psalms recently, and that's just the heart of, what's the heart of David? Ah, dang it. It's in chapters 6 through 10 of Psalms, somewhere in there. David talks about, hey, if there's any iniquity in my heart, show me, God, please. I want to be closer to you. But if we say that we have no sin, and we're walking in sin, then God can't bless that. We don't have fellowship with Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because when we confess our sins, when we say, God, I screwed up, I messed up, just please forgive me, God, then we're walking in righteousness. And then that blood that paid for our sins cleanses and covers us and restores us in that union with the Father. It's really that simple. So going back to verse 4, though, how does this pertain to joy? How does this work? How can I be joyful if, well, look, if you walk in light, if you're trying to the best of your ability to walk in righteousness, if you say, you know what, God, I don't know the depths of my own heart, but I give it to you and show me where I screw up. Show me and forgive me when I screw up. When you are looking at things not through the eyes of man, but through the eyes of God, our perspective changes. You know, it's if you've been in an airplane before, you'll notice, you'll notice that the cars are really small. The people are really small. And as you fly over, you look and you go, huh. And I don't know if about you, but you know, I think my problems are really big and I've got really big problems. And then I realize I'm just one person, and in an airplane, I'm about the size of a period at the end of a sentence. And each person has this, and each person has these really hard problems. But if I'm looking at them from the ground, if I'm looking at them through my own perspective, yeah, these problems seem huge. Yes, they seem enormous. But if I'm looking from them from a higher perspective, if I'm looking from them from a bird's eye view or a God's eye view, suddenly these problems aren't that big. Suddenly these problems are really small. And it's when we take our eyes off of our present circumstances and look upon God, when we realize that He holds the whole universe in the palm of His hands and the thoughts toward us are more than the sands of the sea, He collects every tear that we've ever cried and puts it in a little bottle or a big bottle, and He holds on to it. It says in 2 Peter that to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is as a day. And so on your hardest, roughest, toughest days, God has 1,000 years to spend with you. And that's why our joy can be full. Because for millennia, before Jesus Christ, or for maybe millennia before you gave your life to Jesus, you were separated from Him. These problems were huge. There was no one to turn to. You were truly alone. But God stepped in, tore the veil in half, gave you His Son. Christianity is the only religion where God dies for man. It's the only faith where instead of trying to work your way up to heaven, God comes down and says, hey, I did it all. There's nothing that we do that can bring us close. Well, there's nothing that we do that can save us because Jesus already saved us. We just have to accept that gift of eternal life. We just have to accept Jesus Christ's death on our behalf. Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if we've given our life to Jesus, if we've given our life to God, if we say, you know what, Jesus, you are God, you are the Lord of my life, I give my life to you, the rest of my life is yours, take it and use it, watch. And as you walk in righteousness, that joy will be full. Is there a time in your life where you were closer to God than you are now? And if that's the case, why is that? Is there something that's taking you farther away from God? It's time to realign. It's time to come closer. Yeah. So in conclusion, if you are having a hard time, if you don't have joy that's full, that's all right. But know that your joy can be full when you don't look at your problems from your perspective, but you look at what Jesus did upon the cross. That he died, he bled for me. What? For you? Whoa. And now that you've given your life to God, there is no one that can rip your soul asunder. There's no one that can take you from the hand of God. And so there's joy and there's peace in that that passes all understanding. So yeah, life is tough. Life is hard. Count it all joy, though, when you fall into trials. Because it's during those trials that we run to God. And he's more real and more tangible than he is when I kind of leave him alone. Yeah, and if you've never given your life to God, now's the day. Today's the day. Time to do it. It's really simple. Let's pray. I'll show you how. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the Apostle John that wrote these words. You've written them to us so that our joy may be complete, God. Yes, life is hard. Yes, life is tough. But you, God, give us life, and you give it to us abundantly, God. You say, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat. The birds don't worry about that, and they eat every day. Hey, don't worry about what you're going to wear. For the flowers are more beautifully adorned than Solomon was in all of his glory. And so, God, if we've never given our lives to you, or if, you know, if I've tried to take things into my own hands and deal with my own stuff, God, I pray forgive me. Forgive us, God. And for those who've never given their lives to you, God, I ask that you pray this. God, I give you my life. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I've tried doing things on my own and it ain't working out. I've tried to take things into my own hand and it's just not it, God. I give you my life. I recognize you as my Lord, as my God. I thank you for the blood that was spilt on my behalf. I thank you for Jesus who died for me. So I give you my life. I give you my soul. And I live for you alone. The rest of my life is yours. We thank you so much for your word tonight, Father. We love you. And in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.